This is kind of like workshoppy stuff, okay? It's just basically kind of getting into, okay, these are some of the things that we'll see, but are actually outworking what I've talked about for the last 2 hours. The character issues, the way we live out our leadership. Character is the primary characteristic that inspires confidence in others to want to follow you. You can get people's attention with gifting, but ultimately, people follow you to charge hell with a water pistol because of character in you that makes you trustworthy. So the challenge for leaders is always, actually, it's always to get people to follow you. That's always the challenge. I mean, leaders without followers are not leaders, so therefore that becomes an important criteria, I guess. I think it was Gandhi that said, "Oh, there go my people. I must catch them, for I am their leader." Anyway, for some, the great challenge is becoming the kind of person that others will want to follow. And the caution here is to develop the appearance of a leader without the actual character of a leader. And as mentioned earlier, John Maxwell says very simply, leadership is influence. However, influence, Blackaby, I'm quoting Blackaby now, can come from illegitimate sources. And Blackaby lists three of them, and they're in your notes. Illegitimate sources of influence. Position. Many have associated authority and influence with position. And some people want to do stuff in the church, they're actually asking for a position. Give me a position, and I can actually stand on that. They've associated ministry with that. However, people can achieve influential positions without developing character. They can ride on something else. Gifting, personality, whatever. Some leaders, when facing an unmotivated congregation who refuse to follow, have assumed that these people are not spiritual. These people, I just don't have good people. They're not spiritual. Well, you know that argument won't fly after being here today. They fail to realize that position alone does not bring authority with people. So position alone is an illegitimate source of influence. Power. Leaders sometimes have attempted to bully people, and they've used the bully pulpit to do it at times. Their frustrations have sometimes led to bullying people actually through the pulpit. Some have tempers, and when challenged, some manipulate people through various ways. Some lobby with influential people to get their way. They use power. They use illegitimate sources in order to gain influence. And they can get around certain people and think what I'm being as a wise and shrewd leader, but you're working the angles to kind of get what you want. Personality is another illegitimate source of influence. People often follow leaders because they have charisma. You ever met anyone coming into the room like Bill Clinton? You know, I mean, you're not met Bill, but Bill Clinton's the kind of guy, he exudes charisma, doesn't he? I mean, he's actually easier to listen to than George, except George says funny words, which I like to. But Bill Clinton has a charisma, doesn't he? He's absolutely brightens up the place, and he may have a few character deficiencies, but when leaders rely on personality and charisma, then their time is limited if they don't have the character. Because after a while, personality and charisma wears out. People begin to discover the real you. So those are three swords you can't get on with. And you know, if you have one of these really amazing personalities, I'm glad you have it. I really am. I've never had one, but I've always wanted one. You know, it's like some people walk into the room and everyone looks. Have you ever noticed that? I walk into the room and no one noticed. And I've always wanted one of those. I thought I could do well with it, but it never happened to me. But if you have one, I don't want you to feel bad about having one. But I do want you to understand the issue is character. Okay? Legitimate sources of influence, again, from Blackaby. God's authentication. God, in other words, this is legitimate. God chooses. All right, God's called me. God chooses, affirms leaders before the eyes of their people. That has a remarkable influence. Elijah wasn't afraid to say, "Oh God, come down, burn up this sacrifice," for two reasons. That they may know that there's a God in Israel and that I'm your guy. Now that's okay. But his dependence is upon God's authentication. And that has a remarkable influence. Second thing that Blackaby mentions is encounters with God. Spiritual leadership flows out of a person's relationship with God. You can't be a spiritual leader unless you're meeting with God in life-changing ways. And that's I've hit that pretty hard this morning, so I don't need character / integrity. Integrity is foundational to leadership success. Spiritual leaders must be known for their honesty. It seems to go without saying, but I have to say it. Leadership is based upon trust, and people follow leaders they trust and have confidence in. They follow leaders who are honest. And a leader's credibility is based upon doing what they'll say they will do. For instance, I'll pick you up at 11 o'clock. And you don't pick them up at 11 o'clock, and you don't even call them. You're running late, or you've done... Now, it's a character issue. It has to do with honesty. It has to do with doing what you say you will do, when you say you will do it. These are issues. Hey, I'll take care of this. Now, see, you're in a position where you are learning things about leadership, and you're going to be doing that over this process of time, and you're going to be serving in the church. And you may be serving in various capacities. And it could be setting up a chair. It could be cleaning the toilets. It could be a number of things. These are leadership issues. We still do it. I still do it. I want to do those things. My wife is on the church cleaning crew. You never outgrow serving in all capacities. But if you say you're going to do something, do it. No job is small. Nothing that you're doing is unimportant. It's so important to do it, and it's so important to do it as best as you possibly can. That is a character issue. A leader's credibility is based upon doing what they say they will do. A spiritual leader, then, must avoid misunderstandings or embellishing facts. If we get in a room with preachers, it's hard to do. Preachers want us to ask each other. The guy who asks you this question, now if you ever become preachers, I'll only tell you what, something you will face. Someone will come up to you and they say, "What are you running on Sunday morning now? What's your attendance on Sunday morning?" They'll ask you that. Why do they ask you? It could be legitimate. It could be the hoping you're doing well, and oftentimes well as. Sometimes the people who ask me those questions are doing very well. I very seldom get people who aren't doing very well who ask me that. Most of the time it's people who are doing really, really well. Now, I don't always... I'm sorry. I want to... But oftentimes, when someone asks you that question, maybe in your leadership capacity, it's not doing as well as they are, or at least as well as you'd like. It's really hard. And so it's a lot easier to say, oh, yeah, around 100, around 300, around. Sometimes the round circle's really big around, technically. It's around that. Questions like that actually reflect on your character. Can you be honest? Can you not misrepresent the facts? Can you not put things in a more favorable light? It involves a consistency of behavior under every circumstance, and people regard and have respect for your honesty. The Bible uses the word blameless, which describes integrity, basically. Authority accompanies leaders with integrity. People willingly follow integrity, assuming that the leader is trustworthy to lead. And it is measured in the small things and obvious in the small things. Character is about inner motivations. What's motivating you inside? And it has to do with a desire, actually, to follow Jesus and mature and become more like Him. And the people you lead, greatest need is your own personal holiness and walk with God. They need that more than anything else. They need to know that this man is a man of God, and he's a woman of God, and walking with God. Gifts require character in order to function rightly. One of the things that concerns me is the amount of value and emphasis we put on gifts. It's really easy to ride on gifts and anointing with a depletion of character. Samson is an example of the disaster of riding on anointing and gifts without corresponding character. I want to tell you something about the gifts of God. He gives them freely. You don't earn them. He just passes them out. Here, it's like Christmas. Doom, 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 doom. He hands them out. That's about Him. You don't make yourself gifted. God gives you gifts. The initiation of God. Now, you, however, have something to say about your walk with God, the work of the Holy Spirit, creating the fruit of the Spirit, developing that character in your life that can handle the anointing or the gifts. God has put a button on every gift. It is the self-destruct button. And if you play around with the gifts of God without corresponding character, one day it explodes. And you're done. And the list of amazing gifted men throughout the last century, household words, household names, who blew up. That's why, you know, gifts are dangerous. Handle with care. Because if you don't, you're going to hit the button. So, gifts require character in order to function rightly. And character is the foundation from which gifts are to flow. And when selecting leaders to carry responsibility in the church, the test ought to be a responsibility commensurate with godly character in that person. And sometimes I see guys who are picked on the basis of anointing or gifting without much consideration of character. Because it looks so good. And especially the spectacular stuff. I mean, that's just amazing. Appealing. I would say prophets are particularly vulnerable. A prophet and needs to be super supervised and in team and someone into his life to the very depths of his being. And prophets have a tendency to be picked because of a gift. Hey, could you come to our church? Could you come to our meeting? Because they're a gift. And sometimes prophets are like prostituted because of their gift. They need a friend to walk alongside them, a team to walk alongside them. In particular, because they are amazingly vulnerable for exploitation because they're gift without corresponding friendships that deeply examine and help them in the character of their life. Prophets can manipulate people. They can. People put a lot of stock on what they say. I think prophets would be one particular gift, because it's spectacular, it's out there, and we all kind of like that. Healing evangelists are another group that are particularly vulnerable. Guys who are moving power guys, moving in power. We love it, don't we? I love it. We love it. But I want to know that power guys have peers around them. Prophets should work with apostles. I don't like prophets traveling alone to places. I really don't. I'm just giving you some kind of... You don't have to write this down as, okay, this is the way it has to be. I'm just saying this is a John thing, okay? I worry about prophets traversing the country doing their ministry on their own. And I'm actually concerned about them even traveling with younger guys, which I think younger guys alone are... I think they need a peer-level guy with them. Sam Poe's a prophet. Him and I have worked together for years in team. We believe in team. We believe the importance of being in each other's lives. So, just throw that out there. Any questions? Okay. That's a personal thing with me, but I think there's some biblical basis for it. Character is who you are. Gifts are what you do. I want to know who you are. And so people are attracted to gifts. Let me just give you a story about the prophet. I'll just go back to that because I think it's fun to talk about it. I was in a meeting, and there's a very, very gifted young prophet in this meeting. And we're praying together, and everyone expects prophets to prophesy. They're under a lot of pressure. If you're a prophet and you come to a church, you come to a meeting, they want you to do that stuff. And a prophet's digging all the time. God, what? I mean, he's under the gun. He's expected to do this stuff. You just don't know what that's like. And I'm in this meeting. Here's a young prophet who's amazingly anointed, gifted prophet. A great guy. And I'm thinking, the pressure's on you today, bud. Everyone's going to be looking your way. They're hoping for something from you. I said, God, help me to help this man. I don't want him to carry this burden alone. If you've got things you want to say in this meeting, I volunteer. I don't want this guy to have to carry the weight of this meeting. Now, God was gracious. He gave me some things, gave me some words, took the heat off the guy. Another guy got involved. Team was operating. He didn't have to carry it. We were doing it together. So I just want you to know, these guys are under a lot of heat. 1 Timothy. I was going to talk about the women, but I don't want to talk about women. Not because I don't love women, all that, but I think you guys are clear about how wonderful women are and that they have an amazing portion with us. My wife and I are a team together. We operate. I have high regard for her insight and anointing. I value that greatly. So, but I just need to move forward. 1 Timothy 3. If I've gone over the line, you guys correct this, okay? Thank you. Ian says yes. I've gone over the line, or yes, you'll correct. Okay. I might have to be under authority here. Qualifications for leaders or overseers, and it kind of goes like this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, and a sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And he must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If he can't manage the little church, how can he manage the big church? So he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Okay. I will move through some of this. Above reproach and an example, and a husband and one wife, and able to teach, and not given to drunkenness. And because all these characteristics have to do with people imitate your life and your way of living, which is a frightening thing. That's a scary thing. I know that people are going to imitate. They get to know you in a relational context, and some of you kind of leads off on them. And so, the way you govern your home, the way you read the Bible, the way you handle your money, the way you pay your bills, people around you, they become like you. Your marriage becomes a photocopy of what will be in your church, ultimately. People follow those ahead of them. They begin to kind of, you become the photograph in many ways. So you won't have a more godly church than you are godly. Set a high standard. Where leaders are strong, churches are strong. Where leaders are weak, churches are weak. Now, I can talk about team leadership some other time, but team leadership compensates for gifted weaknesses, but it will not compensate for character weaknesses. You can't team around character. There are four areas connected to character: your relationship to God, your relationship with your family, your relationship with yourself, which we've talked about up to here today, and your relationship with those outside of the church. First of all, your relationship to God, which I think we've dealt with in some detail, but I want to take a different slant at this time. As it relates to primary leadership in the church, and of course I've read the elders' passage here. I'm going to tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for biblical masculinity. When I look for that kind of leader, a manly man, strong, who can handle responsibility, who doesn't give in to emotional weaknesses, not a crybaby. People lose respect for you if you're not manly. I think biblical masculinity is important to me. Courageous men. When God calls guys, he says things like, be courageous. Obey me. Okay. So I'm looking for courageous, faith-filled guys. Because when Scripture talks about Stephen being full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Now, see, that's an important quality. Men who can take hard knocks. Godly masculinity. Leaders are not to be weak. They're to protect their home. They're to be men. They can take a shot for the team. You ever watch that in baseball? I got to get somebody on base. And we got a guy named David Eckstein. We need to get a guy on base, he'll volunteer his body. Somehow he can get hit, and he's taking one for the team. And you got to have guys like that, unless it's Bob Gibson pitching. Then you don't want to do that. But if you know who Bob Gibson was, but if you know who he was, David. Great. The issue of character. If you're not above a reproach, you're tempted to do things. Let me tell you what happens. If there's the weakness in the area of character and integrity, you run to things for comfort when you have these weaknesses of character. Could be food. Could be spending money. It's like a drug. These different they make you feel good for a moment. Could be hobbies. Could be the internet. nasty things on the internet. You're discouraged, you're wore out, you're tired, you know, and so you run for a feel-good experience somewhere. This is what happens when there's a weakness of character. And there opens a flank for the devil to exploit because you're not above reproach. There's the earlier sections that are missing in your life. Able to teach. So I think people who are leaders ought to be able to share Jesus. They ought to be able to share basic things about the Scripture. Some in small groups or some in one-on-one. Sometimes in a more formal setting, depending on what. So being able to share with a larger group, be able to counsel according to Scripture, to preach, to make the Scripture understandable. You know, people ought not be, whenever you finish talking to them about the Bible, go, huh? It's leadership is an ability to convey an understanding of who God is and something of the Scripture. Not a new convert. I mean, it's fairly obvious. Lessons have been learned, in other words. There's been some character development, some history with God, history with a team of guys, men walking together, having faith tested, that sort of thing. Not a novice. Family. And this is a key issue. A marriage that has an intimacy level. Connected with your wife, connected with your husband. Now, some of you aren't married here, right? Many of you. Raise your hand if you're not married. Okay? Raise your hand if you want to get married. Well, not this very second. I'm not going to... But the fact is that when it comes to family, we're talking about a good relationship with each other. It's extremely important. Which means like a good sex life in marriage and things of that. And those things need to be a part of your life together. Raising children in a particular good way. Being a good husband. Being a good father. Being a good wife. Before a man can lead the church, he has to be able to lead his family. There's something here about leading and teaching your family. It becomes kind of a measuring device before you're able to do the same in the church. Because the first ruling unit is the family. I just can't tell you how important that is. I can't also tell you how many times I've watched leaders neglect their family or show disrespect for their spouse. Or not love their spouse. Ladies, the highest need that your husband has is you to respect him. Men, the highest need that your wife has is for you to love her. Be willing to lay down your life for her. He needs your respect. She needs your love. And know that she's first. Here's the danger of spiritual leadership as it relates to marriage and family. A wife of a leader feels guilty about being jealous of her husband's time working in the church. He has a mistress she can't compete with. And she would feel guilty and does feel guilty about being resentful of the commitment and time you've given to your ministry or leadership. She could understand and deal with and fight with and get mad about and all these other things if it were not that. But it's God. How can you... I'm a bad person. I'm upset about my husband not doesn't have time for me, but it's the church, it's God. And it's just something she can't compete with. Before the church, your family. That's healing. Before the church, your family. If you can't govern it there, if you can't love your wife there, if you can't do it there, I think you can do it very well up here. So don't forget that. I think it's extremely important. This is popping, but I'm not doing anything. I'm just standing here. what I'm saying. And I don't understand that. But they, is it running out of power? Who runs this? No one knows. You just look official back there, that's all. We're all looking at you and you're going, hey, okay. Well, we'll keep going anyway. First ruling unit is family. And the government of the church is built on the government of the home. And the first ruling unit in... creation account in the book of Genesis was the family. On top of the family, it's the foundation, really. I'm saying the family is the foundation. And leaders must understand that priority. It's the foundation. And on top of the family is the church government. If the family's a mess, the church is a mess. So it's got to be there. We have to be, men particularly, we have to be husbands of 1 Corinthians 13. You just go there, you read that, that's how we love. And one who's willing to answer his wife's questions and listen to her. A little hint for you guys, well, it's not a marriage seminar, but a little hint. Most time when your wives talk to you, or when you get one, remember this, when they talk to you, men have a tendency to want to fix it. Their wives say, they're talking about these issues, and the guys say, well, you can do this and this and this and this. And then they are surprised that their wives are not happy. They really don't want you to fix it. They want you to understand how they feel. So they want you to listen to them and say, so I want to understand you're actually feeling this. No, I'm not. I feel this. Oh, okay. And this is not patronizing. A woman is designed so that her husband knows her. She wants to be pursued. She wants to be known in the depths of her being. She wants you to listen. When you say, oh, I know, I've got a solution to that. We can just do this and this and this. She sees it as a shortcut to not really wanting to know her. So as I was talking earlier about taking time with God, incubating, do that with your spouse. Come on. That's important. It's all part of your ministry here together. We need the reason sometimes churches have these demands for large youth ministries. I had a gal come to me, newer people in our church. She come to me, she's going to talk to you for a moment. Well, yeah, okay. Because, you know, you knew what was coming. It was something that, anyway, these off-the-cuff things. And she said, I'm concerned about the youth. And I saw this woman's been in our church for just a few weeks. She has two teenage sons. They're bored. Their dad is absent or abdicated, not interested, that sort of thing. And I said, you need a youth ministry because you don't have a husband who's looking after these boys and leading them in the things of God. So the reason churches have large youth ministries is because the family's fallen apart. And the reason you've got to have all of this stuff going for children is because the family's falling apart. in our culture, in our society. And that role has been somehow abdicated and placed upon you, and you'll feel the heat of that. So let me just suggest the thing for you to do is build strong families and get a hold of men. Let's build some men. I think that's where we have to go with all of this. The foundational character issue is how well you do with your home. Don't bring negative issues at home. I don't tell my wife everything because she's not part of the solution. It has nothing to do with us not being together and us partnering together in the work of the Lord. But she's not part of the solution. She doesn't need to be part of the problem. Part of taking care of your family is to insulate them from the things that cause them to feel negative or to offload an issue that they now have to work through the process of forgiveness for. You set precedents at home that automatically become mirrored in the church. So watch the way you handle things at home. And there are things that you need to leave at the door and go home. My wife does not ask me questions because she knows. She doesn't have a desire to know. She knows that the home is my place of refreshment. And she doesn't want to bring, and I don't want to bring, those things into our marriage that affect our love life and affect our enjoyment of each other. I can't say that I haven't done it. I have. Moments of weakness. I do it much less. When you're thinking about building a strong church, we have to think about building strong men, husbands and fathers. So as they lead well in the home, the church is going to be led well. We're facing a particular challenge in St. Louis. We have always had a strong male contingency in our church. I mean, it's fairly balanced out. For most American churches, the majority church population is female. I think there's about 60% more females in churches than there are guys. Now, we've moved into the urban center, and we've got entire city blocks that the predominant population is female, because men have abdicated their responsibilities, their single parents situation, and we're seeing a lot more lady guests show up, and they show up with needs because that the guys aren't taking care of the family. So we're going to have to wrestle with that, and we have to figure a way to reach more men, because I think we're in a population where a lot of guys aren't around that need to be around. So you can, if you think about praying for us in regard to that, I think because it has to be a priority for us, reaching guys. The key is developing men, and therefore, when you have elders or guys at that level of rulership in the church, these men must be men. Got it? Godly, masculine men. Not brutish, not given to violence, above reproach, but men who assume responsibility, are not afraid of responsibility, and will carry responsibility through, and when questioned about a failure in their life, won't say, well, they didn't do this, but will assume responsibility and say, yeah, that was my job, and I didn't take care of it. Now, that's a man. We've got to have guys who do that. Right temperament, mentally, emotionally stable, able to handle leadership. You will be criticized. You will be sent emails. And never read anonymous letters. Never. People won't sign their name to it. Throw it in the trash. Shred it. Don't read it. Well, I received a few. I don't know why. I'm such a nice person. Whatever. People will at times not react well to you, the way you're leading, your ministry. They're not. Don't react to people. React to God. See what God wants to say to you about your leadership. They could have a minor point. They could be 90% messed up, but 10% right. So ask God about that. Don't be in a place to where you're addicted to affirmation. Wrong people will affirm you. Self-controlled. Make sound decisions. Thoughtful, prayerful, careful, without addictions. Don't self-medicate. It can be key lime pie, can be alcohol, various forms of medication, can be golf. Don't self-medicate. Self-control. Now, I understand I'm going through this list, but it all hinges on what happened the first 2 hours in your life in this seminar here today. Not a lover of money. Leaders have access to money. I knew one leader who carried the church checkbook in his hip pocket. I suggested to him that wasn't a good idea, even though he actually is a very honest guy. He just does not telegraph well for you to do that. I mean, when you're planting, you have a small church and all of that, but don't do that. It leads to temptation. Church credit card can become a real temptation. Keep yourself under control, your decision-making. Be accountable. In regard to our financial accounts, anything I charge on the credit card runs through the capable hands and mind of Mike Lawson and his delegated authorities. And if I cannot, he will ask a question. What about this here? He's not the cops. He trusts me completely, but still he wants to know. And I've asked him to help me with that as well. If I can't remember, which is my own problem, what that was for, I get out my checkbook and write him a check. Because there is accountability in our ranks and has to be there. I want that. Hospitable. Now, hospitality is not having your friends over. Hospitality is not having other Christians over. That's fellowship. Hospitality is having the neighbors over, the unconverted over. That's what the word it means, what it's about. So set an example by entertaining strangers in your home. Have the neighbors over. If you aren't doing that, if you are not having the neighbors over, if you're not having the unconverted over into your home, you cannot expect your people will do that. So you have to do it. You should want to do it. Not violent. You can be frustrated and angry. If you have a prophetic gifting, I think you have sometimes more of a tendency to that, but often it's immaturity. It's passionate leaders wrestle with a bit of frustration and anger. I was telling Joe Marcucci that Mark Driscoll, who is this way, confesses that he is disconnected the horn in his car because he does not have the spiritual integrity to handle a horn. You have to take extreme measures. At times, if you haven't reached the spiritual maturity level to handle a horn, you better disconnect it. And not pugilistic. Deal with your anger. I mean, you've not met any of these. You guys might be surprised at some of these stories, but I had a friend once. I love the guy because he's a man's man. He's a big dude. He'd been saved from a rough life. He had hands like basketballs, and he was a good preacher, and he built a church in a rough area and all of that. But he was pugilistic. And he has, upon occasion, invited people from the church to the parking lot for a fisticuffs. He had Russell say, "I'll see you in the parking lot." Now, they knew that that wasn't a gentle. He was ready to punch the guy's lights out and been known to do it. Now, I don't recommend that. I really like the guy, though, because this is a man. But he had a little problem here that he needed to work on. I wanted to do that myself, but I was too small. All right. Gentle, kind, gracious, not contentious. Don't be a person who likes to fight. People fight over theology. Don't argue over theology. Don't be combative and divisive. These are all character issues. Now, I believe in leadership teams, but you can't team around character issues. All the leadership team need to be guys who are walking in godly character. You can team around giftedness, where you have a weakness in gifts. Team around that, but you can't team around character. You say, "Well, I'm kind of a pugilistic guy, but this guy's really gentle and kind. I'll have you on the team. You'll be kind of the softer side of me." That doesn't work. It can't work that way. Again, Mark Driscoll, I thought I want to quote him again. He had some questions. These are questions he asked for those he thinks might be potential leaders. I thought they were good questions. He said, "Is this person a peer? In other words, is he a guy that we can work together. He's a peer. He's not kind of he's a peer. Secondly, would I want this guy to marry my daughter? I mean, if, yeah. I think that's not bad. It's not bad, because usually leaders have fairly high standards. Sometimes they have higher standards for who marries their daughter than they do for who's going to be an elder. But I think that this is a good way to go, right here. And the third question that he asked about potential leaders is if I die, could I tell my sons and daughters to follow this guy and be like him? And I think that works. Sometimes it's easier to go through the list, say, this is what a leader looks like, leader. But it really brings it home if you'll say, this be the kind of guy who'd be a great son-in-law. He'd treat my daughter well. And this is a guy I'd like my sons to emulate if I were to die. Now that helps you. So I just thought I'd throw it out there. Leaders, I've got to hurry up. Let me talk about being under spiritual authority. Can we do that? Those under authority have authority. I think authority, part of being having authority is being under authority and accountability. And in the scripture, there's a close connection between the apostles and elders. This is fairly biblically emphatic. Let me give you an example. So I think elders need to have connection with apostles. I believe that. So in Acts 8:17, the apostles send Peter and John to Samaria. In Acts 11, first 16 verses, Peter explains the Gentile Pentecost to the apostles and the brothers. There's accountability to the apostolic here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy delivered decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for people to obey in Acts 16:4. The Council of Jerusalem, the apostles, elders, and the whole church met together, make these decisions. Paul and company reported to James and all the elders after their ministry trip in Acts 21:18 and 19. At the outset of his ministry, Paul submitted himself and his gospel to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Acts 9:27, he speaks about it in Galatians as well. So you kind of work through the interaction. The book of Acts kind of gives us a picture of the church at work. And what you see is this close connection of elders and apostles, authority, under authority, submitting things back and forth. And Hebrews 13:17 is fairly clear about obeying leaders over us. It's a character issue. And it's a character issue of humility in particular and submission to God. Leaders must be obedient to those they look to. Now, I have personally a circle of responsibility and accountability. I'm accountable to my local church eldership at Jubilee. So I submit things to them. I am accountable to an apostolic team that I work with. And they actually assist me in knowing how I should spend my time, where I should go, what invitations I should receive. I'm personally accountable to both of these teams, in particular Jubilee Eldership Team, in regard to my marriage and personal life. Because they're with me on a fairly regular basis. I am as well accountable to Terry Virgo in particular, and always invite Terry to speak into my life about who I am and my leadership, and so he operates under the understanding that I invite his probing into my life, and I invite his counsel. There are others that I have a relationship with that speak to me about various areas of my life as well, that run in somewhat of an apostolic circle. So I have a huge amount of accountability around me in the various phases of my life and ministry, and I value that greatly, and I value the questions, and I value their insight as well. Most of these guys know me so well now, they actually know the right questions to ask, and it's not like we're the police, you know, the God's Gestapo. We're kind of like, the lights are on and the heat's there and the guys, you know, investigative question. But it is within the context of our relationship together. This is important. I have a strong relationship with Brian at Jubilee, who leads the St. Louis City location and the elders there, and we are always interacting into each other's lives. I feel it's a key issue. The track record of being under authority is key to your being able to lead. Accountability is crucial, and your people need to know you have it. And it brings a security, and it establishes something in them that will make them more open and transparent in their life. There are three things that God does. God saves us. You can't save yourself. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He initiates our salvation. He gives gifts. You can't make yourself a healing evangelist if you're not. You can't make yourself a prophet if you're not. He gives gifts. You can't lead without gifts. Gifts are the power or the ability to accomplish things, get things done. And he gives, and he calls us. You can't be what he's not called you to be. So it's very important. He calls, and that's an authority issue. So when God calls us or authenticates us, then he authorizes us to operate within a certain sphere of that calling. When he gives us gifts, he's given us power to function in a particular way. And of course, he's saved us. So calling is an issue of character as well. Because are you willing to obey what God in doing what he calls you to do? And that means, are you willing to occupy the place he has called you to occupy in the body of Christ? Well, I want to be an apostle. It looks like fun. You didn't read the Bible about that. No. Calling is a character issue because it's a willingness to accept the place that he's called you to and the sphere that he's called you to. And can I say, you only have real authority to operate in that sphere. And if you determine to take more on yourself and operate outside that sphere of your calling, you're going to get killed. Because you're operating outside of a sphere that God has authorized you to operate in. You're an unauthorized person. And that gets you in trouble. Calling must drive us not to success, but to obedience to Christ to fulfill the responsibility he's given us. We've been authorized to lead. So a called man has authority to call others into the church. And he has authority to call others to follow his leadership. I am called at this particular season to work more on the church. I'm not working as much in the church. I have other guys that are kind of pastoring the church, working more in the church. We're expanding what we're doing, and my role then continues to change. But just say that I'm authorized by God to work in St. Louis. And I'm authorized to work in the sphere that he's called me to operate in. So this is how I feel about St. Louis. I feel God has given me a vision for the entire metropolitan area, not just a section of it. I've been just as happy, God said, Crestwood or Webster Groves or St. Louis City, that particular part, that's fine. I've been just as thrilled, whatever he's called, but I feel like God has called us to touch the entire city. So as a result, wherever I go in that city, that's my city. This is ours. I'm authorized to work in this city. I didn't authorize myself. He called me. I want this town for Jesus. Well, we laid hold of that building. We want that building right there. We're authorized to work in this city. I want to change the name of that street. Now, we are located on King's Highway. I'll keep that name. I like that. But this is how you'd operate as a leader. It's not a hat-in-hand thing. What has God called you to? That's your place. That's your city. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to contend for it. You don't have to arm wrestle anyone. You don't have to convince anyone that that's your place. If you do, you don't have it. But if you have it, Hey, I just know. I don't have to fight for it. So therefore, because I'm authorized to work in that city, God gives me dreams and He gives me impressions and He gives me prophetic words about that city. And He gives me insights into that city. I don't get insights into San Diego. But I do St. Louis. I get warnings. Why? Because I'm authorized. I'm His servant there in that place. And if you're called to a place, then I can trust God to give me all that I need. So this is, let me just tell you. We will have everything we need to have to accomplish the goal that God has called us to accomplish. We will have the money we need. And we will have the people we need. And we will have the converts we need to work within that sphere that God's called us to work in. And so will you. And you have to, your calling, it becomes a character issue because you have to work with that in mind, a confidence that God will provide all that you need to accomplish all that He's called you to accomplish in the place where you are. And you're not a hat in hand person. Get it done. It may not come in the time that you want it to come or in the way that you think it could come. We don't work out all the details. Sometimes you have to contend for it. And it seems like 2 steps backwards and 2 inches forward and 5 feet backwards sometimes. I know that. And that's exactly the way it's been for me in St. Louis. There have been great periods of time of going backwards instead of forwards at times. So I don't want you to say, well, it's not really happening. Come on. God's called you there. He intends for you to accomplish that task. 3 things you can work on. God does all that. This is all that you need to do. Character, competency, and courage. And I'll finish up here. Character, I've just talked about it so much. But as young people, can I just say something about old guys will follow you, won't we? We'll follow young guys. I don't mind following young guys. Most guys are younger than I am anymore. My doctor tells me what to do. He's younger than I am. He says, take these pills. Okay. And you... he says, lose 20 pounds of it. but as a young man, you give yourself to seeing godly character developed in your life, older men will follow you. Older men follow you because you are working out of excellent godly character. And they see that. Age and maturity are not synonymous. There are old fools. Maturity is measured in flexibility and character. People are looking to follow leaders of character who are trustworthy. Trustworthy with their wives. Trustworthy with their money. Trustworthy in their relationship with God. And men see that. Character is something you can be involved with as God is developing you. Competency. I want results. And I suggest you have clearly defined points of health for your sphere of ministry that you can track. And if it's not doing well, develop the competency in those particular areas, whatever they might be. I just won't spend time on that, but courage, last of all. You can work on this. Joshua 1, God told Joshua, be courageous. Now, if God tells me to do something, then I guess I can do it. And one of the things He tells us to be is courageous. If you lack courage, you won't deliver. And this, I'll conclude with this, it's important. But you need to be able, as a leader, if you don't have courage, you're just not going to make it. I'll give you some examples of this. You have to deal with people. And you have to be willing to lose people. Your job is not to keep everybody. Your job is to work with those whom God has given you to work with. And you have to deal with those who use their presence to try to manipulate you and others. And I've had it done to me oodles of times. I remember this a guy who was the largest giver in our church, and we didn't have very much money, and that was many, many years ago. He came to me and he says, look, if you do this, I'm pulling, I'm doing very well financially, as you know. And he sent me down to the store to get a new suit and all that, you know, one of those kind of things. And he, And he says, you know what will happen? I said, well, I'm just sorry. You have to make a decision what you're going to serve, or I'm not going to let this guy manipulate me. And there was another time we were seeing a move of God, and I had a guy who was like a deacon, pretty important deacon in a very influential, if not the most influential family at that particular time in that church. And as people were getting saved, a young lady got saved who used to work for him, and she shared with me some things that I found disturbing. And I said to him, you're no longer a deacon. And this is why. This is what's happened. I mean, this is a powerful man. He owned a trucking firm. He's a tough dude. And he pounded the desk in front of me. He says, I'm going to get you for the last thing I do. And he had some muscle. But it takes courage. You have to say no to people. You have to be willing to do that. You can't be a leader. It's not about keeping people. If you keep everyone, you're going to lose good people. Do you have the courage to lose people? Courage to ask people not to do things? Do you have the courage to take people out of ministry that they're presently doing when others are more competent? Well, I know he's not the... But, you know, he's been here... Yeah, I know. But it's things are bigger. They're bigger stakes. It's the glory of God we're looking at here. We had in this new building, you know, I said, guys, get ready. Religious people are going to show up, and we have to deal with them because any time when something new comes to town, all those guys come over, and one of them did, and. He felt like God told him he was supposed to paint our building, and we didn't feel like God told us that, and so he didn't. And became a nuisance and was talking in not a good way. And called him up, said, Tim, we need to see you. Came in. Said, Tim, and I won't allow you to do this in this place. It's legalistic. Your values, you're legalistic. You're critical, and you're going to hurt the little lambs that are getting saved in this place. You cannot come to this place. You can't. We have a responsibility to look after the house of God. And you have to take a stand like that. Courage is connected to calling. Sometimes you need to tell people. Now, I know I'm talking primarily to primary leaders when I say that, but some of you may be someday. But you will all need courage to do what you're doing. Courage to make decisions. Courage to lead. Courage to not blink. Courage to not cry. It's a lot at stake. So, there will be defining moments in your life, and courage will be tested. And you'll have shaky knees, but do it. Remember this. Jesus rides a white horse. He's a warrior. He did beat up people. He drove people out of the church one day, took a whip to them, turned over their tables. That's a fairly aggressive, courageous approach. Leaders have to be umpires. You know what an umpire is? He calls balls and strikes. It's not a ball or strike till he calls it. And I'm not talking about being a autocratic or dictator, because we work within the context of team. There's balance in humility. But there are times when you're going to have to call it. You're going to have to say to a guy, you're not loving your wife. You need to pay your bills, and we'll help you. We'll teach you how to handle your money, but you've got to do that. You need to be quiet. You've got to do that. Those types of things. You've got to call it. You can't lord it over. You can't be a legalist. But you need the courage to lead and to make the hard calls. That's what it means to be courageous. God told Joshua, be courageous. And the church will only go as far as the leadership's courage is willing to take it. Men and families will be like we are. Elders will be like we are. Converts will be like we are. It is the essence of leadership. You got it? Be courageous. Can you say that? If God calls you, you can do it. If He's called you, to the place that you're in, you can be courageous. You can do it. You can do it. Joe's going to come and give us some instructions, I guess. Thank you very much.